right. What's up, guys? How you doing? Oh, okay, good. All right. I'm actually, John, I'm from the Bowling Green State University, okay? We're sometimes called the Harvard of the Midwest. I'm not sure if you knew that or not, but yeah, that's us. So, and no one knows about Bowling Green. What'd you say? What? Okay, yeah. But man, it's really good to be with you guys. I mean, the H2O network and all God is doing through the H2O churches in Ohio is just incredible. And I don't know if you guys know this, but you have a phenomenal church. Do you guys know that? Your leaders, your pastors are in staff are just unbelievable. I hear that you even have one that you really, really love. Give it up for Aziz, right? Aziz. Oh, you got to love Aziz, right? But you know, the fall retreat is one of the best times of the year for me personally. And I know that it's really just truly a time to get away from everyday life. You know, it's really a time to unplug and intentionally seek to engage with God. And even when I think back to my experience in college, I remember my first fall retreat that I ever went on right after I became a Christian. And it's still to this day, as I think about fall retreats, you know, it really remains kind of this landmark in my life that I think back and how God has used these getaways, right, to mold me into the man that I am today, to truly meet us here. I think what John was saying is really, really true, is that God wants to meet us here and do something incredible. You know, and really, as I think back to every fall retreat that I've been in this camp, every year, man, there's been something big that I've walked away with. And really, that my prayer for all of us is that, you know, this 24 hours that we're going to be here, however long it's going to be, that it really wouldn't just be about information, but would be all about transformation. That we wouldn't just learn a bunch of stuff, but we would leave here somehow different from encountering and experiencing Jesus. And so with all that, man, I'm excited to be with you guys tonight. And Pastor Brian is going to talk tomorrow morning, and then I'll be back with you in the evening session. But what I want to do is I want to kind of give you a glimpse of just who I am, build a little bit of rapport before we get going, okay? So a little bit about me, my story in a nutshell. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to church. I was kind of had some, I guess, religious influence in my life. I had like the do's and don'ts. That was my understanding of God. But I considered myself a Christian really all the way through college. And really, my understanding of that had nothing to do with Jesus, had nothing to do with church. It was all about, I thought that there was some type of God that existed somewhere. I was probably more of a deist than anything, but I was a good kid. I was a moral kid, never got in any real trouble. Athletics, football was my life. And then my senior year in high school is really when everything kind of changed for me, okay? My life just got rocked. And my dad, who was my best friend, died suddenly. And he took his own life. And so there was a lot of shame and guilt and condemnation in that. But as cliche as it is to say, you know, it left like this huge hole in my life. And I tried to fill it up with as much things as I could. And that got me into the party scene, all right? Drinking, drugs, girls, that was my life all the way through my senior year in high school and into college. I went to Bowling Green State University, not Bowling Green University, okay? And I went there, and I went there on a football scholarship, and I was playing football and really, quite honestly, got wrapped up in the stereotypical lifestyle of a college athlete. Drinking, drugs, sex, girls, you name it, that was what I was all about. And it wasn't until my sophomore year until I met a guy named Andy that I used to run around and party with. And this guy, we were those guys on the team, okay? My name was Mr. Saturday Night, okay? But he made me look tame. He was just nuts. And I remember one day I realized I hadn't seen Andy out at the clubs and the bars and all that stuff, and we were getting taped up for practice one day. And I asked him, I was like, hey, where you been? Where have you been? You get in trouble? You get a girlfriend? You on lockdown? What's going on, you know? And he just kind of looked at me, and he's a straight shooter. He was like, hey, man, I'm living my life for God now. I'm trying to be like Jesus, and I'm a Christian. I don't think we can live like we live anymore. And I was like, what the heck? You know? I was like, no one's ever talked to me like that before. And I was like, bro, I'm a Christian too, and I got this cross tattooed on my arm. Look, I mean, you know, so you want me to pick you up for the kegger tonight, or what, how do you want to drive, you know? And so that's what I was thinking, okay? But a long story short, he must have shared the gospel with me some 200 times over the course of next 3 years. And God grabbed a hold of my heart and changed my life and ended up doing an internship with H2O at Bowling Green, one on staff, and here I am tonight. As a pastor, it's kind of crazy. You go back to my hometown and my buddies are like, I don't know what is going on with Rob, but he's a pastor and he's dipping people in water. It's just weird, you know? They just don't get it. But here's a picture of my family. I've been married for 6 years. That's my little girl. My wife's name is Lisa, and my little girl, that's Lily Lou. She's almost 10 months. She's a Spanish teacher. She was your Spanish teacher. Small world, all right. Don't say anything bad while I'm up here, okay? So that's my family. That's a little bit about me, and what I want to do is kind of shift gears now, all right? And we're going to get into the Bible. And really, our theme this entire weekend is unplugged, right? This whole idea of being unplugged. And our topic tonight is specifically to unplug from religion to engage with grace. And this is where we're going to be at tonight. But before we get into that, I really want to just to pray again and just ask us to just really ask God to help us to unplug and really engage with him. Because here's the reality as I see it, guys. If we truly do unplug, I guarantee that God's going to meet us here. And if we really are engaging with him and seeking to hear from him and meet him in this place, that I know that we're going to leave here somehow different. All right, so let's pray and just ask God to just speak to us tonight. God, thank you for every person that you've brought here. Lord, thank you that none of us are here on accident. Lord, that you've brought us here to meet with you. So I pray that in the midst of this retreat, you would actually help us to unplug from life. Help us to unplug from the busyness, the stresses, the drama, all the stuff. And let us just engage with you. Let us focus on you. Just ask that you would light up the words of Scripture that you've inspired to be written, and that you would teach us something, that we would leave here, we would leave Camp Ketubic just different, more like Jesus. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me start by saying this. I don't know if you know this or not, but America is now the most overworked country in the world. All right, Americans, you know, work more hours every year than any other nation in this world. You know, we take our laptops on vacation if we even get a vacation, right? We always have our phones and our technology plugged in at work and at home. Wherever we go, we have technology with us. We work, we work, 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 work. It's constant work. And when we get done with work, we go home, we kiss our wives or our husbands, we play with the baby, we eat dinner, and then we work some more, right? This is just what Americans do. We have this constant flow of work. That reality is like, you know, resting and being lazy and not working is not looked upon very favorably because we got work to do. We're chasing the American dream. And we have work to get done. We have to beat others, right? We have to work to get value and to be successful. You know, for many, work defines us. What we produce, what we do, really defines a lot of people. Think about it. When we meet people, what do we oftentimes do? We say, "Hey, nice to meet you. What do you do?" Right? It's a very do mentality. It's about what we're producing and what we're constantly doing, what we're busy with. And see, when we have this consistent life of nonstop work and this view that work helps to give us worth and value, man, we struggle. We get anxious, we get distracted from really the main point of life. We just miss out on it. And this leads to all kinds of difficulties. It leads to stress, it leads to anxiety, depression, worries, bouts of anger. It leads to health problems that really literally kills people every year. You know, and might I say this, that I think many of us, if not most of us, maybe even all of us, we struggle with this to some form or another. This idea of doing and producing and working. And we don't have our eyes truly focused on the one main thing in life. The one thing that is above everything else. And I think this is especially true when it comes to our walks with God and really understanding who God is. That many of us, we have this work and this do mentality and this understanding of a life for God. That it's all about working and it's all about doing certain things. And you know what this is called? It's called religion. Religion is really ultimately all about work and not necessarily all about Jesus. And religion doesn't necessarily lead us to Jesus or point us to Jesus. Sometimes it leads us in the opposite way. And so tonight is going to be a time to really refocus. And for some of us, this might be a time to focus for the very first time in our lives. And so what I want you to do, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 10. This is where we're going to start off tonight and kind of lay the groundwork, all right, in Luke 10. And to give you a little context while you're getting there, prior to this section, starting in chapter 8, really we're given six miracles of Jesus. All right, he calms the storm, he casts out demons, he's healing people, he brings this little girl back to life, he feeds thousands of people, he's doing a bunch of amazing things, okay? And he's doing all these miracles, and people are around him that are witnessing all these things, they start to ask a question. And ultimately they start asking this question, who is this man? Right? They start this question, who is Jesus? And this is a question that is carried on for thousands of years to this very day, that people today, maybe in this room, we ask that question, who is Jesus? And this is one of the most talked about and confusing questions for many people today, is really, who is he? And so Jesus, he's traveling from place to place, he's doing these miraculous things, and then he comes to the house of two women that we're going to meet tonight, Martha and Mary. All right, and upon this visit is where we're going to pick up the story, okay? So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, and this is what we see. It says this, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me.'" But look at this, verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" But look at this, verse 42. "But one thing is necessary." This is a huge point. We're going to come back to that. "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." And you know, through this chunk of scripture, there is a lot to learn about life right here, all right? Specifically, the life that God has created us all to have and to live in, that there is, in fact, one necessary thing that God wants for us above everything else in this world, one thing that is so important for us to grab a hold of and to understand and to live in. And we're gonna see this, we're gonna check this out by looking at these two women. So let's start with Martha, all right? What do we see about Martha? Martha is sitting here and she's really busy, right? She's stressed out, she's running around, she had a lot going on. And really, I think it's fair to say that she was overwhelmed and kind of freaking out, but really to understand why, we need to really understand what she was thinking. And while that can be really a difficult thing to do, I think we can come close, okay? So what we have to do is we have to try and put ourselves in the mind of a woman in the days of Jesus, all right? And that might be hard for us guys, but just try and think like Aziz. All right, I just had to do that. I don't know, I'm sorry. I love you, Aziz. I don't even know where you're at, but I love you. But in those days, okay, in Jewish society, a woman was judged upon and given honor based on how well they could manage their home. All right, their value was given to them based upon if they could really throw a good party or entertain guests well. It was all about what they did, not about who they were. All right, it was a very religious outlook-based life, right? It was about doing. It was about working hard. It was about constantly performing. And so since service was one of the woman's highest calling, Mary or Martha was working really, really hard. And you notice that she starts complaining about Mary, because in the midst of Martha running around working, Mary is just sitting there, and she's sitting with Jesus. And so you think about Martha's complaint, and really it doesn't seem, you know, out of the ordinary. It seems pretty legit. It makes sense. You know, I'd probably be doing the same thing. See, Martha, she's the matron of the house, all right? So she's in charge, and here comes Jesus, this really important man to her. She wanted to serve him. She wanted to make sure he had a good time. She wanted to do what society thought that she should do, and she's working really, really hard for Jesus. She's working to prepare everything and meet the expectations that have been put upon her. And in doing this, what's so interesting, if you look at that section, in doing this, it says, our text says that she was distracted. And it's so interesting when you read this passage in the original Greek, because the words have such depth and meaning. And the point that we're to get really kind of comes to life. All right. And when this passage says that Martha was distracted, in the Greek, it's the word perispo, All right, and perispo literally means not just distracted, it literally denotes being dragged away, being pulled away. It's almost like this violent ripping away. That all the busyness that Martha found herself in preparing for Jesus, she was busy for Jesus, but she actually, within that, got torn away from Jesus. That her busyness really pulled her away by all the things in her life, yanked her away from Jesus. Now think about the things in our lives that tend to you know, pull us away from Jesus. Here's a list of things. You know, sin. I mean, that's an easy one to understand, right? Sin, the nature of sin separates us, right? And we all have this issue. It's simply just missing the mark. We've never lived a perfect life, right? I've said this before. You Google sin and sinless, and no one has ever claimed to be sinless. The only thing when you Google sinless that pops up is a recipe for a sinless chocolate dessert in a strip club down in Texas, okay? It's just no one claims to be sinless. We always have this sin problem. It separates us, drags us away from God. Busyness, all the things that are in our life, it pulls us from God. Family, friends. If we have a poor outlook on what those relationships look like and how they react to us, it pulls us away from Jesus. Ministry, have you ever thought about that? Can pull us away from Jesus. Religion certainly pulls us away from Jesus. Does this happen to you? As you look at those things, do you experience this? Do the things in your life pull you away from Jesus? Maybe you feel that even tonight. And what's interesting is that we see here, you know, it doesn't have to be bad things and sin that pull us away from Jesus. Martha was serving. You know, Martha, she was doing good, and she was dragged away from Jesus because she lost perspective on the one thing that was truly important. And guys, if you haven't picked up on it yet, it's Jesus. The one thing. And you know, I think it's pretty obvious that sin, there's this thing that stands in opposition to God. It truly pulls us away. But consider the good things. You know, I mean, I'll give you two examples from my life. The first is when I was dating my wife, all right? And it seems weird, you know, how can such a beautiful creature tear you away from Jesus? She's not a creature, she's a woman, okay? But I don't know why I said that, okay? Weird. Okay. Anyway, but you know what? We had this relationship. It was good. She loves Jesus. My perspective got all jacked up, right? Is that I started to elevate her above God. Like she was the main thing that I was focused on. I was caring more about her and spending time with her and worried about, am I going to see her today, than I did care about my relationship with God. And through that, you know, I elevated Lisa above God, and it literally, that season of my life, for that first couple months of us dating, when I was just infatuated with her, I lost perspective, and it literally pulled me away from Jesus. Good things can do that. Another example, it happened my first year working for H2O. You know, a little bit about me, I'm a worker. All right, I love to be busy. I love to have my hands in a lot of things. But my first year on staff, man, I wanted to do so much for God that I was literally dragged away from him because I was so busy. You know, I was like Martha. All right, I was so busy that I lost sight of God. I lost sight of my relationship with Jesus, and it suffered. And I became distant from him. That in the midst of doing ministry, right, in the midst of serving God and people, I got distracted from the one thing that actually propels ministry. I missed Jesus and was dragged away. Good things can pull us away from Jesus when we lose perspective on the one thing in life that truly matters. And now here's the reality as I see it. There are few things that are as damaging to our relationship with Jesus as trying to work with him and for him without taking the time to have a relationship with him. This can happen to every single one of us. And I think this is what led, at least in part, for the author of Hebrews to write what he did in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. In verses 1 and 2, this is what he says. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Right? This doing mentality even. The stuff that distracts us from Jesus. He says, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And look, he says, this is how we do it. We do this. We don't get distracted by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And what I love about this is that this applies to all of us here. You know, whether we would consider ourselves Christians or not, that there are some of us here tonight, you know, that we really feel distant from God. Christian or non-Christian, we feel distant. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe some of us literally feel dragged away by there's something in our life that is dragging us away from Jesus, that's keeping us from him. Maybe it's this, you're viewing it as a brick wall. Maybe you're trying so hard, but you just can't seem to get there. And so I'll ask you this, what is it that you need to strip off that is keeping you from Jesus? Think about that. If it popped in your head right now, write that down. What is it that you need to strip off that's keeping you from Jesus? See, we need to live our lives. This is going to sound really weird. We need to live our lives like an ostrich, all right? I don't know if you know much about ostrich. I don't really, but I was at the zoo not too long ago with my daughter. My wife wanted to take her there, and she's like, she's going to love the animals. I'm like, she can't even think, right? But we were there. Maybe she can't think. I don't know. But she doesn't seem like it. But whatever, you know? So we're there. We're pushing her around, and we stop in front of the ostrich. And an ostrich, you know, the big weird-looking bird with a tiny head, okay? And it's sitting there, and it's acting really weird. It's walking around, and it's just staring at its nest. And it's literally walking in circles around its nest. And there happened to be a zookeeper there, and I'm like, hey, what's with the bird? And she was just like, oh, and she was like excited that I asked her. And she's like, well, actually, ostriches. And she went on this thing. And what she told me is she told me that the ostrich is one of the biggest birds and super fast, but it's also super dumb. All right, it's got like one of the smallest brains of all birds. I think it's like one of the dumbest animals that exists. And she says, that one just laid eggs. And she said, if it takes its eyes off of its eggs, it will forget that they're there and the eggs will die. And I started to think, I was like, really? And she's like, yeah, it will stare at those eggs until they hatch. So she doesn't forget about them. And I started to think about that and I thought, man, we need to be like that. That if we cannot take our eyes off of Jesus, because we, as people, we will just forget that he is there. And we will get distracted, and it will be pulling us away from him. We need to do this. We need to constantly be focusing on Jesus. And this is what Jesus was saying to Martha. Her focus was off. And I think that he's saying that to us today. He's saying, hey, what are you focused on? And I'll ask you, are you focused on Jesus, or are you focused on something else, good or bad? Because I want you to know this for sure. Take a look at this. If you're focused on anything other than Jesus, you're being pulled away from him. We need to fix our eyes on him, or we'll get distracted. That's Martha. Now, what about Mary? Right? And let me say this. You know, God has created all of us to be like Mary, but things got messed up along the way, and we're not. All right? But I want to take a look at her. Mary was really quite the opposite of Martha. We see that she sat at the feet of Jesus, she listened to Jesus, and she chose what Jesus called the good portion. And really, Mary was doing the proper thing of a disciple, right? While Martha was occupied with stuff and performing and doing and working, Mary was occupied with Jesus. In the midst of all the busyness, she was occupied with Jesus. She put off all the distractions, and she refused to be pulled away, and she sat at Jesus' feet. In the Greek, the word is parakathesomai. Right? And what this means is that she literally drew close. She came as close as she could to Jesus. She was doing the exact opposite of what Martha was doing. And Jesus acknowledged this, and he said that she was doing good. Right, and not only that, not only did she draw near to Jesus, it also says that Mary listened to Jesus. In the Greek, it's the word akouo. Now, you may be asking, why is this dude keep talking about the Greek, okay? And it's this. It's exceedingly meaningful, all right, because the author uses verbs to describe these women in the imperfect tense, signifying an incomplete action. And so what this means is that Martha was not just distracted and pulled away from Jesus once, she was perpetually distracted and pulled away from Jesus. That she had this lifestyle of constantly having her eyes off of Jesus and doing stuff, and had this performance mentality that she was constantly pulled away from Jesus. That was her lifestyle. And Mary, she not only drew near to Jesus and listened to him while she was there, while he was there, but she consistently drew near to him. You know, it kind of reminds you of Joshua 1, where it talks about meditating on God's word, that she was constantly listening to Jesus, even when he wasn't there, right? By thinking about the words that he was saying. And so Mary continually drew close and listened to Jesus, while Martha continually worked and was distracted and pulled away. Now look at verse 42. Jesus says something so significant here. Right? He says that Mary has chosen the good portion, and what? It will never be taken away from her. Because she chose Jesus, the one thing that matters above all else. Right? And it will never be taken from her. And I want you to know this. Here's the truth, guys. One of the big things that we see in this section is this. Religion is all about work. Jesus is all about grace. Religion is all about work. Jesus is all about grace. And by looking at these two women, we're seeing what religion and grace can do. Right? Religion, as seen in Martha, distracts us from Jesus and actually pulls us away from him. Grace, on the other hand, which grace is God's undeserving love, his crazy affection for you. Right? Grace is really embodied in Jesus. And what we see is grace, as we see through Mary, draws us to Jesus, transforms us through Jesus, and keeps us with Jesus. And so what we need to do is we need to unplug from religion to engage with grace. Because if we don't unplug from religion, we cannot engage with Jesus. Religion keeps us from him and his crazy love, just what it did with Martha. And so I want to spend the rest of our time, all right, looking at the difference between religion and grace. Because here's how I see it. For me, religion is disgusting. And quite frankly, I would say it as strongly as this, is religion is our enemy. Religion killed Jesus. And religion will ultimately kill us and lead us in the opposite direction of Jesus. And the scary thing about this is I think this really hits home with all of us, because our nation and our campuses are full of religion and religious people which do nothing for bringing people closer to Jesus. It's all about pushing them away. That religion is disgusting and antithetical to Jesus and the gospel. And here's why, okay? The first reason why is religion says this. Religion says, if I obey, then God will love me. All right, and maybe some of you have heard that. I bet there's some of us in here that believe that. All right, that's maybe some of us here think that if you stop sleeping around, if you stop drinking and cussing and stop doing this and stop doing that, and if you start doing this and start doing that, then God will love you. That some of us here probably have this if-then understanding of God's love, that if I do certain things, then God will love me. And as we consider the Mary and Martha story, you know, I see Martha struggling with this. And I would even say that I think this is probably what caused her, at least in some sense, to work for Jesus so much. She thought that if she worked for Jesus, then she would have more value, right? Because this is what was expected of her. And that's what happens if we listen to religion. We're gonna operate out of this understanding that if I obey, then God will love me. But guys, I want you to know this, that's not it. If you think you know that, it's not that. That is not biblical. Look what grace says, all right? Grace says God does love you. All right, grace says God has loved you in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still jacked up and doing all the things that we do that are completely ungodly, in the midst of that, Jesus died for us. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8. He loves us. The grace of the gospel of Jesus says, God loves you. I want you to know that. God loves you. And we got to let that sink in. Because I know that there's some of us out here, maybe even you love Jesus, but you don't believe that God loves you. That some of us have really experienced horrible things. We're going through stuff. And sometimes we can question, does God even really love me? If you ever have that thought, I want you to remember the cross of Jesus. He was murdered and tortured for you, for me. That is love. God loves us. And because he loves you, because he loves me, you can love God and obey him, because he will change your heart. He will change your mind, which will ultimately change your life and your actions. As Paul says in Romans, that God's kindness will lead us to repentance. Right? That grace starts with God's love. And I want you to remember this. Our actions stem from our affections. Right? This is a truth that we see. Our actions stem from our affections. That we see this in God, that God's action of sending Jesus to die for us stemmed from his great love for us. And that us, when we look at our actions and our lifestyles, guys, what you love, you will do. If you love God, you will live for God. If you love sin, you will live in sin. Our affections will lead to our actions. And grace, you know, grace says that love drives action. Religion, on the other hand, says you do stuff to get love. And that's the false gospel of religion. And it's so sly, it's so subtle, and it's really so disgusting. You know, this is the equivalent of me looking at my daughter when she can think, okay? Me looking at her and saying, Lily, I want to show you this list. Here's a list of things. If you do these things and you do them well, I will love you. I will be your daddy. If you don't do them, and if you don't do them well, just know that I'm not going to love you, and I'm not going to be your daddy. You see that? That is the most disgusting false gospel in the world. If we heard a dad say that to a little kid, you'd jump in there and be like, don't listen to him, he's stupid. Right? And believing that will pull us from Jesus, just like Martha. That, guys, God is a good father who looks at his kids and he says, I love you, apart from what you do. And because he loves us, we can love him. And our affections will lead to the actions of obeying him and living for him. This is totally different from religion. We need to unplug from that junk. All right? The second thing that religion says is this. Religion says the world is filled with two kinds of people. Good people and bad people. All right? That's what religion says. And you ask a religious person, well, how do you know who the good people are? Well, they're like me, of course. Right? A religious person would say, if you're not like me, then you're not good. Everyone who is not like me is bad. That's what religion says. Now look what grace says. Grace says there are two kinds of people, repentant and unrepentant. All right? Because we have this understanding that all people are bad. Romans 3:23 says that we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know none of us live a perfect life. You know, I think about it this way. I don't know, does anybody even watch Westerns anymore? I like Westerns, okay? But, you know, if the world was a Western, right, we would be all wearing black hats and black trench coats, and Jesus would be the only dude with a white hat driving around on a white horse, right? That's what it would be like, that God doesn't look down and see good people and bad people. He looks down and he sees bad people and the Lord Jesus. That's it. And religious people, they just don't get that. They don't understand that. And really, in fact, religious people are the ones that killed Jesus. And so that should clue us in that something's wrong with religion. That if we look at Jesus, Jesus goes to the most jacked up people and he hangs out with them. Right? He goes to the sexually immoral. He goes to the prostitutes. He goes to the alcoholics. He goes to the thieves. And he looks at them and he says, you're a sinner and you're bad. And they look at him and they say, totally. I know. Can you help me? Actually, come over. We're having some chicken tonight. Can you come over for dinner? I'm really jacked up and I need help. This is what we see with Jesus. But then he goes and he says that same thing to religious people, and what do they say? They look at him and they say, you have a demon. You have broken our rules. You hang out with those terrible people, and now we're going to kill you. That's religion. Religion says that there are good people and bad people. Grace says that there are bad people who repent, which means to turn from. So the people that repent turn from sin and turn to Jesus in faith, and that there are also bad people who do not repent. That's the only difference. The third thing about religion. Religion says it's all about your birth. Grace says it's all about your new birth. All right, religion says and asks the question, did you grow up in the church? What church did you grow up in? Are your parents Christians? Did you go to Bible study? Did you go to Awanus? Did you win the Bible trivia quiz bowl, right? Did you sing This Little Light of Mine? And did you know all the hand signals for all the Sunday school songs? Did you do that? That's what religion says. They ask all these questions about your past. And I'll say this, that being born into a Christian home and having, you know, a mom and dad and a grandma and a grandpa and a dog that are all Christians, that's great. You know, praise the Lord, okay? That is awesome. But it's only awesome if you love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, it doesn't matter what kind of family you were born into, because it's of no benefit to you and your standing with God. Religion doesn't understand this. Grace, though, grace cares about your new birth. We see Jesus talking to a religious guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, right? And he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is really a religion guy. And he's talking to Jesus, and he's not quite getting it, and Jesus says, hey, you know what? You need to be born again. And maybe you've heard people say that, right? Maybe you've heard people say, I'm a born-again Christian, right? I don't know why I said that in a southern accent, right? But maybe you've heard that. What they're saying is what grace says. It's about being born again. It's about becoming a child of God. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, and he's telling us that God needs to be our Father, that we need a new life. We need a new start. We need a new birth. You need to be born again. And so I'll ask you, as you sit here tonight, have you been born again? Have you come to Jesus? That's the issue. Because you can't say, no, but you know what? I came from a Christian family, and I have a Bible in my dorm room. It's not that. It's not that. And then finally, look at this. Religion says this. Religion says it's all about what you do. Grace says it's all about what's been done for you. You know, think about this. The last words, the last thing that Jesus said before he died was this: it is finished. Guys, there is nothing left for you to do to come to God. It's finished. The only thing left is for us to put our faith in Jesus. That's it. Guys, it's not about what you have done. It's about what's been done for you. And some of us, maybe we have this idea of like, man, I have done way too much. You're like, Rob, if you knew what I have done, you would not be talking to me about this. And I would say, if you know what I have done, you would not have invited me to come talk to you, right? But it's not about what we have done. It's about what he has done. It's all about Jesus. And the reality is, you know, religion says that you're saved and you're guaranteed heaven by good works. And yes, that is true, but it's just not your good works. It's Jesus's. This is the one thing that truly matters above everything else. And guys, this is what Mary knew. Mary got it. And this led her to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to Jesus and to worship Jesus. Guys, it's not about religion. It's all about grace. Religion will cause us to miss Jesus and to miss the gospel. I want to show you something. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this beautifully, all right? Paul is talking about how religious he was and how he did a bunch of stuff, all right? He lists off all this stuff. I mean, this is Paul, all right? a religious leader. He probably memorized most of the Old Testament. And this is what he says. He says, I once thought that these things were valuable, that being religious, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He died. It's about what he has done, not about what we have done. Look at this, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, literally dung. That's what he's talking about. I count it as dung so that I could gain Christ. And Paul says, my whole life and all the religion and rules, he says, all that stuff that used to be me, once I met Jesus and heard the gospel, it was just a steaming pile. That's what Paul's saying. And so the next time you're at the park, the next time you're walking around, the next time you walk out your house door and your apartment door and you have a little strip of grass with, where someone's dog left a steaming big pile, I want you to stop and look at it and be like, ah, there lies religion. Right? Because that's what Paul's saying. It's a steaming pile. And you know what? Religious people will argue over their pile, right? Religious people will be like, but my pile is really stacked very nicely. And then this guy will be like, but my pile is bigger. It's still a pile. I don't know if that's a good thing, right? It's still a pile. We need to unplug from religion to engage with grace. You cannot have both. Stop running after religion. Run after Jesus. And so, as we wrap up, the question is what do we do? Right? Where do you find grace? Guys, it's Jesus. And again, religion says, yeah, it's about Jesus, but you got to do a bunch of stuff. Grace says, no, it's all about Jesus, and he did all the stuff. You need to give your life to him. That Jesus died for us. This is the gospel. This is what every church is built on. Jesus. That God created us in his image. So every man and woman, we have dignity, value, worth, and purpose. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are. That he has made us. And he created us to be in relationship with him. This intimate, worshipful relationship. But sin came into the world and we did our own thing. And because of that, the nature of sin separates, and it separated us from God. And as on our own, as we exist right now without Jesus, we exist separated from God. But in the midst of that separation, God looked at us in the midst of our sin and said, I love them so much. My affection is going to lead me to action, and I am going to send Jesus to take their sin, to take their punishment, and give them a fighting chance to come back to me. That through faith in Jesus, he gives us a way to come back and restores that relationship, and that we're born again. This is the gospel. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And so ultimately, we have two options. Two. We either come to Jesus or we run from Jesus. Those are the only two options we have tonight. And so maybe if you're sitting here tonight and you're a Christian, right? You have put your faith in Jesus. You love Jesus. I would ask you and tell you, man, don't let religion sneak in. And I'd ask you the question, as you're sitting here right now, is there something in your life that's distracting you from him? Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's something that you're hiding. Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's something really good. What is it that is distracting you from him? Man, it would be terrible for us to leave here and not consider that question. And maybe you're sitting here and you're not a Christian, right? You came to this because some cute girl came up and says, I'm going to a fall retreat. And you're like, me too, right? Right, maybe you're sitting here and you're just, this is the first time maybe that you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Jesus a lot and you said, okay, that's good, but I'll still do my thing. Maybe tonight is the night that you accept grace, that you throw everything else off, and this is the night that you come to Jesus. That's what you're being created for. That God wants to meet you in this place. He wants to make you new. He meet you here. This is the one thing that matters above everything else. And you know what's awesome? It puts us on a level playing field. We all need Jesus. Every single one of us. And so what I want to do, you know, the natural response to revelation is the response in worship. Come into Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite you guys to pray with me. And maybe you're sitting here and you feel like God just tugging on your heart. Maybe there's something you need to confess. Maybe there's something you need to give up that's keeping you from him. Maybe you're sitting here and God is telling you tonight is the night that you accept grace and you become my kid. That I want to save you. I want to redeem you. I want to make you new and give you a fresh start. Tonight is the night for that. And I'm going to pray. And if that's you and you want to accept this gift of grace, I'm just going to ask you to pray along with me. That God wants to meet us here. And so would you just pray with me, guys? Father, thank you for your crazy affection towards us. God, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that your love led to action, that Jesus came in the midst of our sin and bore that punishment. And through faith, he takes our sin and he gives us his perfection and his righteousness, bringing us to you, God. God, thank you that this is what we're created for. And guys, as I'm praying, if this is what you want to do tonight, to find your purpose and come to Jesus and accept grace, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. God, I acknowledge that Jesus is the only way. Thank you, Jesus, that you are God, that you died for me. I know that there's sin in my life, and right now I want to give that to you and ask Jesus for you to give me your righteousness. God, I commit my life to you and commit to following you for the rest of my days. Thank you for meeting me here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.